Jesus. Because if you know what's happening inside of Jesus, you'll get a clearer picture for what he wants to happen inside of you. Scriptures tell us, as Jesus is with the disciples and they're in a mode of ministry and traveling, it says, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. But verse 4 says, and on that particular journey, he had to pass through Samaria. Now, you may have a translation that says he needed to. You may have a translation that sounds a little more passive, that he had to. Had is like a strong word. It should be a much stronger expression here. The idea is that there's something that Jesus must do on this journey. And in this case, he had to pass through Samaria. And Jesus encounters a woman at the well. You might be familiar with the story. We're not going to get too far into their conversation, just to look at some pieces of it. But Jesus encountered this woman that's later mentioned in verse 27 that we read about, as he traveled from Judea, which is in the southern region of Israel, up to Galilee, which is in the north. The territory was known as Samaria, and the shortest path to Galilee from where Jesus and the disciples were was through Samaria, through this little town called Sychar. And this was where the woman lived, but this is a place that Jewish people would never go. There's all kinds of reasons why. But in this case, we see that Jesus had to pass through Samaria. It was a necessity for him. Now, first century readers would hear this as John is giving this testimony of Jesus, and everyone in the first century that's reading this gospel, they understand the significance. It might be a little more difficult for us, but right away, you still see something compelling about this. On this particular trip, Jesus had to go through a place that he wouldn't normally go. Now, the reason is, had been building for hundreds of years. Jews didn't like Samaritans, and Samaritans really didn't care for Jews. If you go back several centuries earlier, almost 800 years earlier, in 722 BC, the king of Assyria has invaded the northern territories of Israel. And when he did, he carried a unique plan to maintain control over the region. So he takes all of the Jewish settlers, he takes them captive throughout the empire, and he replaces them with Gentiles. Gentile people that are living in what we know to be the Promised Land. And this mixing of people groups brought about all kinds of intermarriage, and so there was a blurring of bloodlines and genealogies. And essentially, it almost bred the Jewish race completely out of existence. Within a few generations, no one living in Samaria could claim pure Jewish blood. So in the southern region of Israel, which is known as Judah, they withstood Assyria's invasion. They were taken captive later by a guy named Nebuchadnezzar. And so they were taken captive by the king of the Babylonians. But when he deported them, he didn't force them to intermarry. And so while the Jews eventually returned to Judea, they came back as a pure race, still understanding their bloodlines. But if you come to the time of Jesus, when the Jewish people know that in Samaria are what they would consider half-breeds, and then the Samaritans look on the Jewish people as, you know, the pure-blooded, perfect people. That's kind of the idea. And so these two people groups never had much to do with each other. In fact, their only interaction was hostile. The Jews worshipped in Jerusalem. Samaritans worshipped there in their region in a place called Mount Gerizim. But nevertheless, Jesus, who is Jewish, says, guys, we've got to go through Samaria. We need to take our route through this place. And so there's a conversation that happens in Samaria. And when Jesus meets a woman who's come to a particular well, it's called Jacob's Well. And this is, at this time, Jacob's Well is about 2,000 years old. The thing about it is, Jacob's Well is still a landmark today in the same region. And it's still, in fact, you can still go there today and drink water from the well. It's a pretty incredible thing to know that for over almost 5,000 years, there's been a well that's running in this place. So this day, the element of the first element that you see in the story is the woman comes to the well, and she comes at noon. That's not a normal time for a woman to come to the well. The reason being, as we get to look at her story, she's got a very controversial, scandalous life. And so she comes at a time when almost no woman would come to draw water from the well. And as you see Jesus beginning to converse with her, it's very significant. Now we see that Jesus and the disciples, when they arrive, when the disciples come back, they see what's going on, and it's kind of touchy. In fact, John seems to indicate that there's some things they didn't say. You ever notice that when someone doesn't have something to say, they may have something they're thinking about saying? And that's kind of the idea here. Is that no one asked him, what is he doing with the woman? But how many realize they're all thinking it, right? They're all thinking it. So, in fact, you see the reaction with the phrase in verse 27. They marveled at this. So Jesus has this conversation with the woman, and that's the backdrop of the primary focus of the story. Jesus is talking with a Samaritan woman in a city that Jews don't normally go at a time when no one else usually comes to this well. Now, I think there's something that Jesus wants to do here that not only did he want to do to the disciples, but he wants to do to you and me. Don't be offended by this, but sometimes God has to reach into the smallness of your life and make it bigger. Sometimes God is wanting to enlarge the way we think. Sometimes God is wanting to stretch you. It might be your faith. It might be your patience. In any case, it's a capacity in you to be useful to him and more available to his purpose. So Jesus is having this conversation, and as the conversation unfolds, again, we see there's some controversial things about this woman. And so let's dig into it a little bit. If you look at verse 9, Jesus has just said to the woman, "Will you give me a drink?" Now we find out as the conversation ensues that this woman has had 5 husbands. The man that she's living with now is not her husband. It could be that she's been a widow at some point. Maybe some of those marriages were ended in the death of her husband. It could imply that she's a very immoral woman, and that's likely the leading. It could be that she's even as far as giving her body for money to men. That's somewhat implied here. We're not sure specifically, but what we do know is that every husband that she's had has left her. Now imagine what five failed marriages do to her soul. This is a woman that has learned not to trust. This is a woman that lives very guarded. And her path toward acceptance and relationship and intimacy is never, you understand this? It's never on unconditional terms. It's always in, what can I do to have meaning? What can I do to have relationship? What can I do to have acceptance? So Jesus is conversing with this kind of a woman, and he says to her, "Will you give me a drink?" Now, I got to tell you, Jesus is doing something that's very risky. If anyone sees this, first of all, Jews don't talk to Samaritans. And another thing, Jewish rabbis usually don't meet with with any woman out in public alone. So Jesus is risking something here. But remember, we know in the front end of the story, this is something he had to do. This is something he had to do. It was necessary for him. In fact, the idea that Jesus had to do this, there was an internal drive in him that this was something that on this day must happen. So as he's talking with the woman, he says, "Will you give me a drink?" And the Samaritan woman responds in a way, and after a fresh reading this week, I want to tell you that there's something happening here that I don't think I've seen before. She seems to say to him, "Listen, you're asking me to do this? How is it that you, verse 9, you're a Jew, no Jews talk to Samaritans. Plus, you're a man, I'm a woman from Samaria, you're speaking with me. What's going on here? And it's there, and as he waited, the woman is saying, in the heat of the day, you're asking me for a drink. Now, that could imply a lot of things. She could be saying, you're wanting me to be your servant here, but I want to tell you what I think she could be saying. I think she could be looking at Jesus, someone that's willing to speak to her in a place where it's risky for him, and the way she's related to men in the past and been taught to relate to men, I'm going to just suggest to you that she may be looking at Jesus thinking, what's in this for me? What's possible here for me? Now, I want to tell you that I don't think Jesus ever had the intention of that kind of relationship. But I think it's possible that this woman could have. And so Jesus is speaking to her because there's something going on between he and the Father and what they have planned to speak to a woman who's very needy, very hurting, very broken. But she's talking to them. The conversation in her is revealing something, I think, about her. And so you may say, Pastor, are you reading something into this? Maybe something that's not really there. Maybe you're just, I don't know, trying to make your message more interesting. I don't think so. You deal with the people all the time, and you know that people have motivations for doing the things that they do. So there's something happening here. And she's gone to this well day after day, just like every other day, and she's gone from relationship to relationship the same way. She's gone after relationships with a thirst for love and acceptance from a caring companion, not necessarily a rampant lust. Just because there's a hurting place in her and she's wanting it to be filled, we all do that. And she has lived a life of brokenness and heartache, failed relationship after failed relationship. And I think this unexpected conversation with a Jewish rabbi seems to reveal a passion of her own life for something deeper. Remember, conversation reveals passion. Jesus is revealing passion for what the Father is wanting to do, a need for what the Father is wanting to do. This woman is revealing passion in continuing the conversation. If you look at verse 10, Jesus answered her and he kind of redirects the conversation. I think he says, listen, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that's saying to you, give me a drink, what would you do? You would ask him and he would give you living water. And she's curious about that. Jesus continues in verse 13. He says to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. Everyone who drinks of the water that I give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I give him will come a spring of water welling up into eternal life. What does the woman say? Oh, I want that. Give me that kind of water. And don't you know, she's now beginning to think on a different level than just water. We're not talking about water. We're talking about water. We're not talking about water. We're talking about water. A thirst in her life that can be satisfied with something supernatural, something spiritual. And so she's already recognizing a clarity and a quality in Jesus' voice. I think she's looked in his eyes and has begun to see this is not the everyman that I've been looking for. There's something different here. This is not someone I can seduce, and this is not the same old guy who comes along in her life looking for an easy score. This is someone that's offering to satisfy something deeper in her that he offers to everyone who comes to him. Believe on me and receive the waters that I give. And she says, all right, whatever you're talking about, I'd like to have it. Give me this living water. So conversation reveals passion. Now, about this time, remember the disciples, they went away. They'd been away. Not part of this conversation. They show up. And we get in verse 27, just then the disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with the woman, but no one said, what do you seek? Or why are you talking with her? But we all know they're not saying it. They're probably thinking it. And Jesus understands their bewilderment. Why is he talking to this woman? Why is he talking to her? Verse 28, look what happens. As they show up, what does the woman do? The woman leaves her water jar and she goes into town. Now, why does she leave her water jar? It's because she intends to come back. She's going to come back And so at that point, the woman recognizes that Jesus is more than any man. Jesus is, and she, as she goes into the city, what is she telling the people? Look at verse 28. She says to the people, and then verse 29, come see a man who told me everything that I ever did. And it's already forming in her mind and her heart. Can this be the Christ? Can this be the one we've been waiting for, the deliverer, the one that our Father, our Heavenly Father has been promising, a deliverer that would save us from our sins? Verse 30 says, now when she talks to them, what do? Well, they go out to see who she's talking about. She's given clear testimony of Jesus. They want to go see. Now, that's happening somewhere in the city, somewhere in Sychar. That's going on. But then we get back to the conversation with Jesus and the disciples. And the rehearsal of what we just walked through, as touching as it is meaningful, because the disciples are thinking, why would he speak to this woman? What's going on? They haven't been present. They haven't heard what's taking place. They weren't part of the exchange. They don't know that Jesus has been reaching out to this woman, trying to offer her something that no other man could offer. And they come back and they see this going on. Why would he do this? In verse 31, meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, all right, let's just change the subject here. Because everybody does this, right? When things are just kind of odd in life, and what do? You eat. You don't want to deal with hard things? What do? You eat. Rabbi, eat. All right, this, what we've just seen is a little uncomfortable. What we've seen is, let's eat. And so Jesus, no. Now the truth is, they've been on a long journey. They're hungry. Rabbi, eat. All right, we don't want to deal with why you came to Samaria. We just want to eat. So Rabbi, eat something. But he said to them, I've got food to eat that you don't know anything about. So the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him something to eat? And Jesus said something that could almost clip their words, almost just cut them off. And I wish we could have actually seen how this took place. How they're sitting there, and they're beginning to pass and break bread together. It doesn't even say that. It just says Jesus didn't eat. It simply said there's a passion. Jesus says there's a passion that exceeds hunger for me. All right, I'm not really concerned about food. There's another kind of food at play here. I'm feasting on my Father's will and purpose. He sent me to do something. I'm here to do it. And so being sensitive to his timing and touching people, Jesus says, this is what the Father sent me to do. Not to be concerned about food. Conversation reveals passion. Jesus had bygone food because there was something else driving him. There was something more important than hunger in him. There was something more important than thirst going on in Jesus. There was something more important to him than satisfying a physical need. And that was taking care of something that was deep and hot on the Father's heart. That there's a woman hurting in Samaria that needs life. And Jesus goes to Samaria risking everything to talk to her. There's a strong message here about gaining the heart of God. A strong message. And to open to this truth is to open your soul to being stretched. To be stretched with the one thing that you find in Jesus' ministry to people. Not only that you find in Jesus, but something that he wants to disciple in you and me. One thing. Passion. Urgency. What do I mean by that? Priority. That when people are lost and thirsty for spiritual life, there's nothing that you wouldn't put off to be available to God to share that with them. So verse 35, now here comes this new concept. It just seems almost odd that Jesus would say, oh, let's talk, let's illustrate it another way. But look, he does that, verse 35. He says, listen, do you not say, there are 4 months, and then comes the harvest? Now, some scholars think this is what's happening, right? Where's the woman been? She's been telling every man in the city, I think I found the Christ. I think I found someone. So he told me everything I've ever done. He speaks as though he's someone from God. I'm thinking you might need to come hear him. And what do? Well, they say, Well, if he can touch her life, maybe we need to go see this guy. So what do? They go and they look for themselves. And they're going, and I think it's quite possible that Jesus, while he's talking to the disciples, guess what he hears coming? A lot of people that want life. And he says, you're saying there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest. But look, I'm telling you, lift up your eyes. The harvest is already happening. The harvest is already now. The fields are white. A harvest. The idea of a white harvest is the sense that the fruit is ready in the field. The grain is ripe. And when harvest time comes, the work rate needs to go up. There's a harvest to be reaped. I think Jesus is saying a lot of things here. I just want to leave you with a couple. First, I think he's saying don't ever cast off the future opportunity for ministry. You're thinking, I didn't really labor here. I didn't water. I didn't plant any seed. But when the opportunity presents itself to minister to someone in need, you don't wait. You don't think, well, I'm going to, you know, the harvest will be in 4 months. The harvest is not somewhere out there. The harvest is somewhere right now. The harvest is happening now. And then you look at verse 36, and I think there's something here for us to take in. He says, already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. Listen to these words. There's two things here. He says, you receive wages, all right? During harvest time, the reaping, there are wages for the reaping. There's something that happened when the harvest comes in, the crop is harvested, it's taken to the market, and you get a bounty, you get an income, you get payment for the labor you've done. You know, I want the Father's reward. I do. I want the Father to look on my life, I want him to look on this church, and I want him to say, you guys have been busy, haven't you? You guys, you look at what you've brought to the market today. This harvest that you're presenting to me, this is a wonderful thing. I want that reward. I want the Father's favor on my life. Not because he doesn't love me in the first place, but because I want him to see that my heart has been for him and his purpose. The same purpose that Jesus said he came. My food is to do the Father's will, to finish his work. But look at the second thing. There's not just reward. There's joy. He says there's some eternal things happening. There's the gathering fruit for what? Eternal life. This is not just a simple harvest in a field that you're going to eat today and you're going to have to plant tomorrow and once again reap another harvest. No, Jesus is saying the harvest that you reap now and these people that are coming to me in faith, these people that have been empty and lost and hurting, if you'll take the time, if you'll sow, if you'll plant, and if you'll reap when the harvest is ripe, not only will you receive the reward of the Father's favor, but you'll walk in a joy that nothing else can come quite close to. Joyfulness. I think Jesus today is asking us about our conversations. If Jesus, WWJD, I get that. Sounds kind of cliche. But what if Jesus entered into your conversations as a third hearer? A third set of ears listening? What would he hear? We hear about your passion. What would he hear? You do your own inventory. You know what Jesus would hear about as much as you talk about. Right? Your passion. Yeah, I'm passionate. The other day, I was speaking with a teacher. He'd been a teacher for years in Maryland. He coached track. He'd done all. He's got a collection of the most. I walked down to his basement. He showed me about 7 walls, floor to ceiling, with shelves. And I'm talking about major collector items when it comes to trains. And I'm not just talking about Lionel stuff. I'm talking about handcrafted stuff, just Lionel walls. And I'm looking, this looks like it's a small world. I mean, this is incredible. I've never seen someone have this exquisite of a collection of anything. And then we go upstairs. I've just been exposed to a man who's put a lot of time and energy into something he loves doing. And you know what he asked me? So do you have any hobbies? And I've got to be honest with you. I don't have like a lot of hobbies. I mean, I love to work out. I love to play the bass. I love to be with my family. I love to go watch my daughter swim. But when he says hobbies, I'm not thinking of what I do. You know what I'm thinking about? Think about what he does. That's a hobby. That's a pretty big investment of your life and time and energy. And I just wonder what God would be hearing if he asked us about our passions. Your conversations reveal them. And I think the passion that God is wanting you to make room for in your life and for me to make room in my life is to say, I've got room in my life for more spiritual conversations with thirsty, hurting, spiritually lost people. And I don't need to give them, in every case, a 4-point sermon on what it means to be a Christian. Sometimes that conversation simply goes like this. So have you thought about maybe what God is wanting to do in your life? Or have you ever thought about God in relation to where you're at in life? Just something simple. Sometimes your spiritual conversation might be your story. You know, I know you may not be able to understand this, but let me tell you, my family really needed God at this particular time in life, and this is the way we saw him working on our behalf. Conversation reveals passion. You know what I don't think God is looking for all the time? I don't think God is looking for theological treatises about the Bible all the time. I think as much as he's wanting you to talk about how real he is in your life. So study to show yourself approved unto God. Be able to talk about how Jesus saves lost people, but also be talking about what it looks like in your life. And I think Jesus calls us to break away from the human habit a lot of us have of distancing ourselves from people. Listen, people are people. People can be messy. People got issues. You want proof of it? Look at the person next to you and say, hey, brother, you got issues. I can't believe you're doing that. I cannot believe you just did that. You know why? Because I'm not the preacher that usually says, hey, turn to your neighbor and say something, right? But would you be open to the truth that Jesus wants to stretch you today? Would you bow your heads?